A man was walking in the desert. His car had broke down and he began to walk. He began to get desperate. He had a couple of water bottles and a couple of canteens and he began to walk. He was walking north and he just kept going. And he kept looking at his water supply, because when you're in the desert, the number one thing is water. And he walked and walked and walked. And his water supply got desperately low. He began to be desperate and he began to be right with God. But in the distance, he sees a windmill. And so he begins with all of his strength begin to run, because he was out of water. He gets to the water pump and he begins to work the handle on the bottom of the windmill. But to his great horror, it was just the clanking of metal upon metal. There was no water at the pump. He began to get on his knees and cry, because he knew he was going to die. And then, in the pump, he sees a small piece of paper folded up ever so carefully. And on the paper, there was a message, and the message said this: "Dear passerby, don't be discouraged. There's a lot of water here. There's lots of water here. Right underneath the nozzle, buried in the sand, there is a canteen. There is a bottle of water. Dig it out, but be careful. Don't drink it. Empty out that canteen into the cylinder, gradually priming the pump as you work the handle. The suction system will begin to work and the water will begin to gush out. Drink as much as you can. Fill up your bottles and canteens. But don't forget to fill up that one bottle for the next person that comes. Warning. You are going to be tempted to disbelieve this message and to consume that one bottle on yourself, because you can feel it and see it. You will soon be thirsty again, and everyone who comes by. Empty it out as I have instructed you, and you will have all the water that you need. Empty it out as I have instructed you, and you will have all the water that you need." Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my name's sake, you will find it. Today, we are going to be talking about generosity and the Lord's tithe. And the reason we're talking about money today is because money and your heart are intrinsically linked. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But before we get to it, let's pray. Lord Jesus, everything belongs to you by noble right. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Lord, we honor you. Holy Spirit, one more time, would you anoint the message and the gospel? I pray that I would decrease and you would increase me in me, Spirit of God. Amen. Now, finances are important to God, and in all honesty, I haven't always understood this concept. You know, when I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded that just recently we have set the 2019 teaching calendar. And if you know me, I was really fighting for a sermon series on hell. You're like, who is this guy? Yeah, don't worry, the black shirt's on, it's time to go. I was fighting for hell, I was like, okay, and I wrote this big dossier of how many times we've preached on hell and how many times the Bible mentions it, and the Lord stopped me right in the middle of that, because the Lord said, Kyle, isn't finances mentioned more than hell? I was like, you know, the Lord knows your name. The Lord has eyes that see. He knows what we're going through. He understands. And the Lord showed me that finances are important. They're important to God. Over 800 times in the Bible is finances mentioned. That's more than heaven. That's more than hell. Jesus talked about finances often. And so as pastors of the flock of God, we must talk about finances. But I can tell right now, some of you, you know, you're starting to put up the walls, and it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. So my heart in all of this is just to disarm you And I'm literally going to show you the areas that the Lord has worked in my life personally. But before we get there, let's turn in our Bibles to Malachi in the third chapter. Malachi is a book in the Old Testament. It is a prophet. It's a small book. It's easy to find. Just find the first book of Matthew in the New Testament and go left. It's the last book of the Christian Old Testament, the book of Malachi, third chapter. We're going to be reading verses 8-9. You can go ahead and read the entire chapter when you get home, but we're going to be reading 8-10. Will a man rob God? What a way to start. Will a man rob God? Yet how have you robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it. What a scripture. This morning, I'm going to be teaching you about the difference between principles and promises. Now, there are principles in the Bible, and a principle is basically this: wisdom that you are taking from the context of the scripture and you're applying them to your life. These are principles. Now, the church can get in a lot of trouble real fast is when it confuses principles and promises. Let's take a principle we all know. In the book of Proverbs, it says this, that says, raise up your child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's right. Now, is that a promise or a principle? You're like, I don't know. I'm at church. Tell me. It's actually a principle. We all know godly people who raise their children the right way, and yet they go off to college and do keg stands. We all know those things, horrible things that happen, those are principles and not promises. Now let's find a promises. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you shall be saved. Now is that a principle or is that a promise? That's a promise. There's a distinction between principles and promises. And we must trust in his promises and build our life off his principles. And so what I'm going to be doing today is establishing to you the principles of generosity and honoring the Lord with the first fruits and the tithe. Now, the Bible says that the tithe belongs to the Lord, but I have just a little bit of a disclaimer here. We have to really get into principles here because no one pays the Levitical tithe currently. No one pays the Old Testament Levitical agrarian tithe. Did anyone bring in 10% of their barley wheat today? No, they didn't. See, that was an agricultural way of honoring and blessing the Lord and taking care of the Levites in the Old Testament. But yet with this legal law, there is now principles for us today. Hope I'm explaining that correctly. Now, let's define some terms. A tithe literally means a tenth. And so when some people say, I'm going to tithe a tenth of my income, you're just saying tenth. So basically a tithe is a tenth of your income. And some of you are wondering, well, how much should I tithe? Well, it's very simple. Just move the decimal. Okay, that one didn't work, but... But I want us to understand something, because I know that right now people are like, I knew you were going to talk about money. Well, actually, it's my first time, so have some mercy in your hearts. It's my first time to talk about money, but I'm talking about money because it's important, because some of us have put our hearts into our wallets. And I'm talking about money because for some of you, it's your God. And I want you to understand the beauty and majesty of who Jesus is. Because when Jesus is your God, he gets all of your money and your household and your career and your job. And so in reality, ultimately, it's a lordship issue.
And I feel right at home talking about that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. Now, I noticed that some of you are nervous. I got the black shirt on. Some of you are like, I don't know. I shouldn't have come here. But learn this. I'm human. I'm human. I see the way that I walk down the corridors and of the people, and people see me. They're like, oh, I'm human. I want you to understand this is something that I personally struggled with. Generosity was an area of my life. The Lord had to be very patient with me and show me his heart and his character because I struggled with this area. I'm going to go ahead and give you four areas that the Lord has taught me patiently in generosity and how and the wrong ideas that I had. The first principle is very simple. I only gave out of my abundance. I knew that the church's work was noble. I knew that the cause of Christ was virtuous, and I wanted to be a part of it, but I only was a part of it when I could. That's what I thought. I gave out of my abundance. It was like I was giving a tip to God. And the way that I finally understood it was this. What if, just for the sake of the illustration, you got, I know he's with the Lord now, but what if you got to have dinner with Billy Graham? Would that be an honor to you? If Billy Graham got to come to your house and sit there, it's tamale season. If he got to have that big plate of tamales, where's that first plate going? Is it going to Aunt Linda? Where does it go? That first plate, that plate that is a way, what are we doing? We are honoring that person. And in the same way, I was giving, but I was giving only when I thought I could, only in my abundance. It wasn't regular, it wasn't consistent, and it sure wasn't sacrificial. And so therefore, the Lord very clearly taught me it wasn't honoring. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs to honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits. Honor the Lord with our wealth. That generosity is a way in which we honor God. Zephaniah the prophet says this, I honor those who honor me. That was the first wrong idea that I had. I only gave in my abundance. The second wrong idea I had was this. Oh man, this one's great. I was like, I'm a missionary. I'm giving through my volunteer service hours. This is literally what I thought shows you the patience and mercy of God on my life. I was like, I stepped into the bucket. Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought that I'm volunteering, I'm serving. And therefore that counts in the grand scheme of things. And the patience of God, he showed me that leaders are to be examples to the flock of God. That's what Peter's epistle says. That in every way we're to be examples to the flock. That is both in service and in generosity, that I cannot ask anything of you that I myself am not doing. Jesus never asks anything of his disciples that he himself is not doing. We are to be examples to the flock of God. I was wrong. And this is where it gets crazy. This is another wrong idea that I personally had. I literally thought, at that time, that the tithe was this Mosaic law, that it was legal interpretations of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and those don't apply to Christians nowadays. Come on, Kyle, don't be an Old Testament Christian, be a New Testament Christian. We're not under the law, but now we're under grace, and Christ is the fulfillment of the law's righteousness, and we're not under this kind of bondage, because one person who's guilty of any part of the law is guilty of it all, and I thought that. I thought that this was some type of old, antiquated system of the Levites that was abolished by Christ in his ministry, and it had no bearing on the Christian now. And then I read in the Bible. Aren't you grateful that the Bible is available to us today? Aren't you grateful that the Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation and is profitable for all doctrine and instruction and in training and all righteousness? You see, I was grateful that I read in the Bible that this wasn't the tithe, the honoring the Lord with the first fruits, wasn't a Levitical Moses thing. It actually existed pre-law.
You remember the story of Abraham? Abraham comes on the scene and he fights these 10 wicked kings, and there on the plains, he meets this figure whose name is Melchizedek, which means the king of righteousness. He's the king of Salem, which most scholars believe eventually turned into Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, this figure who has kind of this spooky, incredible origin, because it says that his genealogy came from forever and will go on for forever. He's a priest of the Most High God. When Abraham sees him, Abraham says this, 10% of all that I have will be given unto you. And then Melchizedek brings forth the bread and the wine. Sound familiar? The story continues. Jacob, descendant of Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Jacob is now there, and we know the story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob has this incredible vision, a dream at Bethel, which means house of God, of the angels ascending and descending. And Jacob wakes up with this incredible revelation, and he says, surely God has been in this place. He begins to pour out the oil on the rock, and he makes this declaration to everyone. I will honor the Lord. I will give the Lord 10% of all that I have. You see this? That this principle was established before the law and before Moses. When I saw this in the scriptures, I knew that I was wrong. And I knew that I personally needed to honor the Lord with the Lord's tithe. And then we did it. Me and my wife began to tithe faithfully, and we began to pick up missionaries like crazy. And it was this incredible experience. And guess what happened? The Lord blessed us, but that's not the point. We went from one ditch right into the other ditch. This was the fourth mistake that I made. I was like, oh my gosh, look, the Lord is blessing me like crazy. It was just like, it was just blessing upon blessing. And I was like, oh. And then the stupidest idea came in my head, you give to get. And the Lord showed me one very simple thing through one word he spoke. One word from God will shatter 1,000 lies. He just said, motive. And I knew I was wrong. And we have to be careful, and that's what the Bible helps us. It keeps us from out of these ditches. Because I realized that it was greed on either side. On one side, I was saying, it was mine. I can't give. And on the other side, I was saying, maybe I can give to get more. They're both wrong. Motive. Why do you do the things you do? And who do you do them for? Why do you do the things you do? And who do you do them for? Jesus tells us in Luke in the 6th chapter, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your chest. For with the same measure you measure, it will be also be measured. So that's that blessing that accompanies generosity. But on the same token, Jesus tells us in Luke in the 12th chapter, watch out, watch out. For your life does not consist in your possessions. Beware of covetousness and greed. Watch out. When Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he says this, be careful, because the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth will choke out the seed, and it will not be fruitful. But then some of you are saying, well, Jesus didn't talk about tithing. Why are you? Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. I'll just quote it. Jesus says this, you tithe on your spices, your cinnamon and your paprika and your nutmeg, all those spices that you have in your cabinet. He's speaking to the Pharisees. You tithe on your spices, but you neglect, and this you ought to do. You tithe on your spices, this you ought to do, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, mercy, judgment, and life.
Jesus was going after the Pharisees because they were adhering to these ritualistic legal guidelines, but missing the heart and point of God's central message. Now, before you get to judgmental against the Pharisees, I would just like to say this. Did you know the Pharisees gave anywhere from 23 to 27% of their income to God? You see, Pharisees, they would give their money, but not give their heart. Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. But before you get too judgmental, I think this. Pharisees gave their money, but didn't give their heart. Christians give their heart, but don't give their money. Either or. There's a ditch on either side. Jesus says this. It's an incredible statement. Unless your righteousness exceed, that means is greater than, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching us a great principle here, that love always trumps legal. He's looking at motive. He's looking at the heart. He proves it. Matthew in the 5th chapter. You have heard in your law, do not commit adultery. Legal. I say unto you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, motive. You have heard it in your law to not commit murder. Legal. I say unto you that anyone who's angry with his brother is danger of raka, the judgment. You have heard in your law, do not commit an oath. And with the Lord's name, I say unto you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven nor by the earth, with just the Lord's footstool. You see what the Lord's doing? He is exceeding the righteousness of the law by a righteousness of grace. It is the power of the gospel. It's more. And if you're worried about your 10%, you have yet to understand the gravity of Christ's claim over your life. Jesus says to some men with every right, take all that you have, sell it, and give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And Jesus, as the Lord of all creation, has every right to make every commands over our lives. Paul's principles in the New Testament are very important regarding generosity. And that's all of your homework. You didn't know you're out of school today, but your homework for this week is to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It covers Paul's principles of generosity for the New Testament. Paul tells us this, that we are to give not out of compulsion, that means like a command, as in not legal obligation, but rather we are to give not grudgingly, that's like, okay, I guess I have to. That's not the way that Christians give. And Christianity, the gospel is this, it's not a have to, it's a want to. You see, in every asset, I want to serve, I want to volunteer, I want, you see, this is the motivation of our heart, it's not a have to, it's a want to, that we move from legal to love. That's the heart of the gospel. Not out of compulsion, not grudgingly, but cheerfully, with joy. With joy, let a man decide in his heart what he should give and give with joy. For Paul tells us those who reap sparingly will, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. And those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, I just want to disarm you here because I still think some of us are in opposition. Tithing is not a salvation issue. It is not salvific. Paul tells us in Titus to only teach what is common to the faith. He tells us in Corinthians to do not go beyond what is written, but I admonish you to cheerfully and wisely establish this principle of generosity in your life as a practice. Love built this house. I was there. I was there when it was in a living room, when it was just a dream. It was just a dream, people. Love built this house. Love, sacrifice, and tears has built all of this. People were faithful with a little, and therefore God entrusted them with a lot. Love built this house, and love will sustain this house. And Matt talked about all the churches that we want to plant that will only be through our love and through our generosity and through our tears. Could I have this section over here? Just this section right here. Everyone right here, stand to your feet. This section right here. Thank you. Will you remain standing? There's 1,400 chairs on the floor. That makes up 15% of all the chairs on the floor. 15% of Gateway Fellowship Church families tithe. I'm just giving you an object lesson so you can see how much is resting on how few. How much is resting on how few? You may be seated. Thank you. I want with all of my heart to say that we are a generous church, but as of right now, we are not. But we can be. Generosity has always marked the people of faith and the people of God. But look at what God did with just a little. Now imagine with me what God can do with many joining in that sacrifice and in that faithfulness to the Lord's house. We'll be able to plant churches here, there, and everywhere, both locally and abroad, if we are faithful to what the Lord has entrusted us with. I won't bother you with what the statistics say of what the American Evangelical Church can do with the tithe. That in 1 year we could end world starvation. That means nobody starves anymore. And that we could provide water and sanitation to every single person on the planet with billions of dollars left over. I won't bother you with those statistics. So there I was. I was with my dad. A man who, in all honesty, doesn't understand all of these principles of this book he's learning, but he understood this. A man takes responsibility for his family. And so there I was on the side of the road selling Christmas trees with my dad. My dad is a master of finance. He's a banker. He's always been a banker. But there would be times when he would be vice president of a bank, but he would lose his job, like when the banking recessions would continuously hit. And my dad would be affected by that, but it didn't stop him. He would sell Christmas trees. He would deliver paper routes. He would sell roses on the highway. He would do everything he could to provide for his family. And we all think that is so noble and so virtuous. Because the scriptures tell us that a man who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. And I have a very simple question for us today. Are we not the family of God? I believe with all of my heart that the church is the family of God. And speaking specifically to the men in this room, it's time for the men to take responsibility for the household of the faith. I don't say this out of compulsion. I'm not trying to browbeat you. I'm just saying this. Too much is resting on too few. And it's time for us to take responsibility together.